This morning, our scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, which can be found on page 1070 in our pew Bibles. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. There, now I'm in the right place at the right time. Before we pray, I would like to just make an announcement. As Ella alluded to in her prayer, it is with heavy hearts that we announce the passing of Lori Scher's mother this past week, and I have been asked to announce that the visitation will be from 6 to 8 p.m. at the Mathis, Kuiper, and DeGraff Funeral Home on Chicago Drive in Granville. The funeral for Luina will be on Tuesday at the funeral home at 11 a.m., and the visitation prior to the funeral will be from 10 a.m. to 10:45. Would you please join me in a word of prayer before we begin? Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the comfort that you bring to your people. And for Lori and her family, we ask that your peace and the power of your presence would overshadow them. Guard and keep their hearts. Father, we ask that as we open your word, that you would grant us your spirit that we might understand and truly obey your word of truth. Soften our hearts and draw us to yourself and teach us by your spirit. Purify our passions and rightly order our loves. May we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts that we may love what you command and desire what you promise. Please set us free from any distractions that we might hear and from our pride that we might receive the promise of your grace. And Father, I do ask that you would guide my words this morning and guard my lips. Fill our hearts with worship and wonder through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So today is GEMS Sunday, and it is my privilege to welcome you all as we celebrate together. And our theme for GEMS Sunday is Be a Blessing. And I just want to take a moment to say that all of you who have joined us, who are part of our GEMS Girl Club, your presence with us this morning is a blessing to us, so thank you. I do also want to wish GEMS Girl Club a very happy 60th birthday. If I was really on the ball, I would have posted your picture to Instagram and Facebook by now. That is a youth ministry joke, so it's totally inside joke. The title for this morning's sermon is the same for our theme for GEMS Sunday, which is Be a Blessing. And our scripture passage comes from the one that the one of Apostle Paul's letters to the church at Corinth, and we just heard it read a moment ago. And that as God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And so as we look at what it means to be a blessing, I thought it would be good to begin with how do we understand blessing? What do we consider to be a blessing? How would we define that? And so in preparing to answer this question, I did a tiny bit of highly technical social research. I logged onto Twitter, and I searched for the hashtag blessed. Thought, well, let's see what others in the Twitter sphere would identify as a blessing. I assumed that this experiment would validate my assumption that for many within our culture, blessing is somehow associated with material wealth or possession. That's what I figured I would find. But I was actually wrong. What I found surprised me as I scrolled through the many pages of results that used the hashtag blessed. I only found four references to some sort of material possession. Three new cars and a new handbag. I don't know what the brand was. I forgot to look. But what did I find? Well, obviously there's a whole myriad of responses. But there were two things that really stood out above all else. Overwhelming majority of hashtag blessed tweets had two things that they were referencing to. The first one was a relationship or relationships. And the second was an accomplishment. But of those two, relationships, a relationship stood out. And as I looked a little bit deeper, it was usually a particular relationship, somebody who supported them that they were thankful for. A parent, a spouse, a sibling, a friend, a coach, a teacher, a mentor, somebody who offered support in their life. And that was what they, or to who they applied the hashtag blessed. You see, when it came to defining blessing, what I found challenged my assumptions. My theory was, as I explained, that from a cultural perspective, that we would associate blessing with material possessions or items. That blessing would be measured in the terms of money and mobility, the ability to have what we want and to do what we want. That in a materialistic culture, that blessing would be looked upon in material terms. My fear was, and if I'm frankly honest, I still hold this fear. I'm not sure if the results that I found completely persuaded me. My fear is that we as the church have imbibed and adopted some of our cultural values when it comes to material things. And this is not to say in any way, so please don't hear me saying that we should not be grateful for material blessings, but to narrowly define blessing in terms of the material is very problematic for a whole host of reasons, two of which are of very great concern to me this morning. And they are these. To define blessing in purely material terms narrows our vision and our capacity to recognize how God is at work blessing our lives. That if we define blessing as a material, we miss seeing God's loving care and concern for our lives because we have already defined what that experience should look like or feel like. So we miss God at work. The second thing is this. To define blessing in material terms also narrows who qualifies as someone who is blessed to be a blessing. Let me say that again. If we define blessing in purely material terms, it narrows who qualifies as those blessed to be a blessing. But my Twitter experiment challenged those assumptions, especially when it comes to defining blessing in relational terms. It's interesting, it's very interesting, that years ago when the World Bank did a survey amongst the most poor in the world to define what it means to be poor, to define what poverty is. To their surprise and to my surprise, they did not define poverty in material terms as we would expect. That's how North Americans define poverty. But for the majority world, they define poverty in the terms of relationships. They did lack for material resources, but what they said they lacked most was relationships. They lacked connection and community. And this resulted in being vulnerable and marginalized and exploited and suffered the material consequences. So perhaps the Twitter sphere was onto something. Perhaps they connected with something that we need to connect with. Now, turning here to our passage in 2 Corinthians 9, if you're familiar with this text or its context here in Paul's letter, you know that this verse that we've read falls in the midst of two chapters in which Paul is charging the Corinthian church to be generous with the material wealth that they've been given. So that's the context of this letter. See, the Apostle Paul was instrumental in organizing a relief effort towards the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering with extreme poverty. And this poverty was the result of the economic hardship they experienced because of the severe persecution that they were facing. Paul was familiar with this. He was instrumental in that persecution that imprisoned, that separated families, that put Christians to death, that pushed them to the edges of society and resulted in economic hardship. Paul mentions this collection in Romans 15 when he talks of delivering what has been collected. In 1 Corinthians 16, he gives specific instructions on how this collection is to be taken up. And in Galatians 2, Paul recounts when he was instructed by those in Jerusalem to remember the poor, likely referring to their own experiences. And so as Paul is writing here to the Corinthians and reminding them of what they've committed to do, reminding them of the generosity that they said that they would do, he opens this two-chapter charge referring to the Macedonian Christians and how they responded. And I think that is really important for our purposes. Starting off, this is chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting off in verse 1, Paul writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave us as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." Listen to how Paul describes their circumstances. In severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity, giving even beyond what they were able to give. The example of the Macedonians is challenging, and it's meant to be. That was Paul's intention. It was challenging to the Corinthians, and it is challenging to us. See, Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9 to describe how the example of others is to mirror the example of Christ, that what Jesus has done for us is to be reflected in what we do for each other. And he writes in verse 8, "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others." This was Paul's intention. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So I ask this just to clarify. Did Jesus submit his divinity to embrace our humanity and enter into our brokenness, to bear the penalty of our sin and rebellion so that we might obtain a greater measure of material wealth and possessions? No. That's why we cannot define this blessing in purely material terms. That's not the type of riches that Paul is referring to. So let's look at our theme verse for just a moment again. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so I ask you, what abundance did you hear in Paul's descriptions of the Macedonians' circumstances? What abundance did you hear? There's no mention of material blessing. On the contrary, Paul describes their circumstances as severe trial and extreme poverty. So what then do we see? Overflowing joy and rich generosity. God had abundantly blessed these believers in Christ, and it manifested in overflowing joy and rich generosity. Paul exhorts the Corinthians with the example of the Macedonian believers as those fulfilling the call to be divine image bearers, reflecting in their actions that which Jesus has done for us. The call to be a blessing is the call to reflect the grace that we have received in Christ, to be horizontal conduits of grace in our relationships to others and our relationships to the world. So how are we to be a blessing? By giving of ourselves as Christ gave of himself. And this is why Paul encourages us to have that sort of mindset in the midst of our relationships. In Philippians 2, he writes this, "In your relationships to one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." This is how we are to be a blessing. We are blessed in Christ with the surpassing grace of God to be a blessing. That is not just something we do. That is who we are. That is who we are. And this is not something novel or new. This has been the intention and the purpose for God's people since the very beginning. That if we back up to Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham and he makes a promise to him, we read this. "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" That the particular attention that God gave to Abraham shows that it was for the sake of all peoples and all nations that God made Abraham a blessing. The principal purpose and aim for the call given to Abraham is the blessing of all people. And this is the call that Christ gives to us, his church. When reflecting on the purpose for the New Testament Christian community, missiologist and author Michael Goheen writes this: Jesus sent his newly gathered Israel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, into the midst of cultures in every part of the world as a tangible and visible sign that God's new world was indeed coming. The words and actions, the very lives and communal life of Jesus' followers are to say, we are the preview of a new day, a new world. Won't you come and join us? This is why the church has been chosen and given a taste of salvation. This is who we are. End quote. You have been chosen in Christ for the same purpose. This is who you are. This is our identity as God's people. You are a blessing. And this is why Paul is so quick to connect our salvation to the purpose of God in our lives, to walk in humble obedience. Where he says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Blessing, being a blessing, is not so much a matter of function as is identity. It's not simply what we do, it is who we are. And I think this is important because I honestly believe that we don't lack conviction. That it's not courage that we lack, but rather a confidence. That God has called you and I, that we compare ourselves to others, and we say, I'm not good enough. We convince ourselves that what we have to give is not sufficient, that God can't use me. He can use that person over there. Look at them. Look how talented they are. Look what they have. Look what they can do. That's not me. You. Who you are, your identity, you are a blessing. So how do we bless someone? We give of ourselves. We give of who we are. Now I understand that sounds very simple. It's profoundly simple, but also extremely, extremely difficult. Explain what I mean. The parable of the Good Samaritan is an example, a powerful example of this principle. And to help us, and because it's just a short parable, I'm going to read it. Because I think it's very important as we wrestle with this idea of how we are to be a blessing. Jesus tells this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense that you may have. The powerful example of the Samaritan here is that he embraced inconvenience as opportunity to be a blessing. The Samaritan embraced inconvenience as the opportunity to be a blessing. This past year, Seymour has had the wonderful privilege of partnering with Bethany Refugee Resettlement to co-sponsor a refugee family who came to the United States after spending close to 20 years in a Ugandan refugee camp. And as part of their preparation to come to the United States, this family was given a crash course in U.S. Culture and values to prepare them for their arrival. And one of the things that they were warned about when coming was, Americans are too busy and too preoccupied with their own lives and their own affairs. They don't have time for you. Now, I'm happy to say that this came out in a conversation where one of the family members was telling us that this has not been their experience, that what they were told has not been true for them or true from what they've experienced from Seymour Church. But I think that a Christian organization should have to warn them about how they would likely be treated when coming to the United States is a sobering warning for us. It's a wake-up call. The Samaritan had places to go. He had things to do, just like we do. It was care and compassion that stirred the Samaritan to action, that motivated him to give up his comfort, his convenience, his agenda, his schedule, to give of himself, to give of what was required of his time and his energy and his resources on behalf of this man that he found half dead. It was this that caused him to embrace this inconvenience as an opportunity to care for the needs of a stranger, exemplifying for us what it means to be a blessing. And Jesus gave this example and told this parable to his followers to give us a concrete example of what it looks like to live according to kingdom values and principles, what it meant to be a participant in God's redemptive activity. And so, for this morning, my hope and my prayer for us is that we would recognize the ways that God has moved and worked and is moving and is working in each of us, in our lives, wherever we are, whatever circumstances that we find ourselves. Whether it be like the Macedonians in severe trial and experiencing extreme poverty or something else. Wherever you are, this is who you are. You are a blessing. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. May you see this. May you recognize this. And may we all respond to the call to be a blessing. May we embrace the inconveniences that we see as opportunity to be a blessing and give of ourselves with overflowing joy and rich generosity, even beyond what we are able, and that we would trust God to do exactly what he promised to do. And that is that he would abundantly bless us, so that in all things, in all times, having all that we need, that we will abound in every good work. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this morning I do ask that you would open our eyes. May we, your people, rejoice in the salvation which you have made known to us. Soften our hearts, stir our awe and our wonder and our amazement as we behold our Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord over creation and over our lives. May we see and recognize the many ways that you have abundantly blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And if our heart has grown cold or callous this morning, please revive us. Draw us to yourself in great kindness and lead us to repentance and strengthen our faith in our faithful Savior. Help us. Help us, Father, to see how you have blessed us to be a blessing and respond to this call. And most importantly, this morning, may we find comfort and assurance in your faithful promise to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That as we look to the example of Christ and how he freely gave of himself for us, may we find our hope there. And do not let us walk away unchanged. As we sang this morning, grant us the grace to live our lives in a way that would testify to the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this of you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.